upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Every year, I used to attend a conference sponsored by the Willow Creek Association. They had a national leadership conference. This conference is a pretty amazing conference. It's broadcasted out of Chicago, and they broadcasted over 150,000 people simultaneously. And so anywhere, whatever part of the country, you can go to a local site and watch it on video, this particular conference. And I thought, how can anybody watch a conference that's two full days long, all day in a church, and just watch a screen all day long? How can anybody do that? But it's amazing because my generation is a television generation. We are used to watching a screen, and it works. It's amazing how engaged you can be in watching a screen for 8 hours a day, twice for two full days. You see a total of 12, 16 speakers. And one of my favorite parts of the conference is the interviews. In the middle of the conference, they will sit down and interview a great leader, like the CEO and founder of Best Buy, or they'll find this amazing upstart of some company. And I remember this one particular woman. She saw an injustice in the Texas prison system, that after inmates got out, they wound up, after several months out on the street, they would wind up coming back into the prison system. She goes, that's absolutely wrong. They need job training. They need education. And so this lady with fire in her eyes started this amazing program that trains inmates and gives them the skills that they need, that when they get out, they're able to find and secure jobs. And she's been able to place inmates into jobs with great success, and have a success rate that they do not come back into the prison system. And when I saw that, I was just amazed, because I was intrigued by her passion. She had this amazing passion as a great leader, just the fire within her to accomplish the vision that God has set out for her. And so I would always love those interviews, because I just want to capture and listen to the passion that these particular great leaders would have, or what drives their organization. Why did they found it? Why is it so successful? What is going on in their leadership that I can glean something from? And what is amazing is that in this particular text here in Philippians chapter 3, not 4, you can see a glimpse of this incredible passion of Apostle Paul. And this passion is so, it doesn't even fit in this particular. He just kind of goes on this tangent or this rant about faith and his passion for his hope in Jesus Christ. And when I saw that, I realized that this is something that we need to look at and to glean from, and I want to share three important principles that I've recognized out of this particular text. And I titled this message, The Heartbeat of Passionate Faith, as gleaned from Paul's own passion. So passionate faith first finds our worthiness in Christ. So the first point is that passionate faith finds our worthiness in Christ. So what's going on here is that Paul is warning the church at Philippi, that he says, watch out for these particular people. I've been, all my life I heard them as Judaizers, but you look at the spelling of the word, it's Judaizers. And so it's interesting. It's a particular group of Jewish Christians who have held on to the fundamentals or some of the traditions of being Jewish in order to be Christians. In fact, they made that mandatory. In fact, they said that you cannot be a Christian unless you are circumcised. You cannot be a Christian until you follow the ways of the law to the T. Otherwise, you're not as good as Christian as everyone else. And so Paul adamantly refuted their particular belief. And apparently in his ministry, he ran into them all the time. And so and if you look at the beginning of chapter 3, he says, watch out for those dogs, those mutilators of the flesh. He comes out pretty hard on them. He says, what we have, he says, is so much better. And he says in verse 3, for it is we who are the circumcision. You know, we are circumcised not because we've cut our flesh, but we are the circumcision because Christ circumcises our heart and peels away the hardened layer so that he can give us forgiveness of sin and experience God's grace. And so he says, we are not who are the true circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, not any other devices or things or methodologies, but who glory in Christ Jesus and not in tradition. He says, who, and then he goes into verse 4 where we pick up our lectionary text and says, therefore, I myself have reasons for such confidence. So he, apparently these particular group of people place confidence in their traditions and their steps of becoming a Christian. Paul says, if anything, I would be an excellent Judaizer, but I'm not. But he says, look at my record. And so he goes off on this rant of talking about himself. He says, you know, if anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, he goes, I have more. He says, I am circumcised on the eighth day, born, and he talks about all these Jewish credentials that he has that we could spend all day talking about. But I think what's interesting is that this particular group set up criteria for spirituality, and Paul says, no, it's simply by the grace freely given, and God gives us that grace, and we don't have to do anything to accomplish that. When I, in my former work, I used to travel the country and be able to visit various presbyteries and churches. And I would stay with this one particular airline that had this program to reward its loyal customers, right? And so this program, it's amazing how they just kind of, they grab you and they grip you into there and you just get stuck using their program. And there's this pecking order. There's gold status, there's silver status, there's gold status, there's diamond status, there's platinum status. And the more you fly, the more you're able to raise up in rank. And I remember one time I had made platinum.
Was it platinum?
I forgot what status it was. I think it was platinum. Anyhow, I was so proud of my status, and I was upgraded on this late flight, and I was tired, and I wanted to go home. And I said, I'm going to first class. So I was the first one in line. I stood right at the first class line, you know, where you get special entrance. And then they gave an announcement and said, anybody with special abilities or needs to take a little more time to come down the ramp, please come forward now and we'll check you in. Then I said, that's cool. That's fine. You know, I just stood there with my suitcase. I'm tired. I wanted to go home. Then this one woman came and she's carrying her dog. And the dog is sticking out of her bag. And the lady let her in. I couldn't believe it that this person with a dog, special need, I guess, was able to be the first person onto the plane. And I just go, wow, I can't believe I was trumped by a dog. And I learned that day that this status stuff is a bunch of, forget, it's not worth it. It's not worth trying to make status just so that you can be the first person on the airplane. And I realized that, you know, in the same way, Paul is doing the same thing. The things that we think we are spiritual, that gives us status or whatever, he says, I give those all up. He says, if you look at my past life, all the things that I worked for, the credentials of spirituality, of trying to be an excellent, awesome, fearful Jew, that's not me anymore, because God has given me a new faith in Christ. Because in Christ, I am a different person. And so, friends, our compassionate faith finds our worthiness in Christ. It's not done on things that you do or status or trying to be certain things or certain Bible studies. I read this book or this version of the Bible or I pray these prayers or I pray 8 times a day or whatever it is. These things don't make you a greater spiritual status. But our worthiness doesn't come from the things that we do. Our worthiness comes from the way God looks into your heart and who you are. And regardless of who you are, God will love you. And I think what's absolutely amazing is that we just need to take time to recognize it's not about the things that you do, but it's to recognize that our worthiness comes from God. Let me tell you another example. I in my former job, I reached this position of that was the envy of a lot of pastors, and I can see it when I go throughout different presbyteries and I would meet pastors. I could just see envy all over their face as I meet them. And they would ask questions like, "Ooh, what do you do?" You know, that kind of thing. And you know, "What's your job like?" And then 1 year later, to lose that job and to find yourself working in a Starbucks, serving lattes to very wealthy executives and things like that. It's an amazing thing to find out that my worthiness doesn't come from status or position or pride or the things that I do, but my worthiness comes from how God sees me. When I see that, I just go, that's something Paul is right on here, that I need to learn from him and be able to see how he's an awesome leader and how I can just listen and say, "God, Paul, how can I be understand this worthiness so I don't get caught up in this rat race, this cycle of wanting to, you know," and a lot of it comes from voices that I hear from my parents saying, "Eric, you know, you get a good job and you work your way up," and I didn't get it. I did that. And then to lose it all, and you look at yourself and say, "What happened?" Right? And to find comfort that our worthiness not is in the things that you do, but our faith in Jesus Christ. So not only does passionate faith find worthiness in Christ, passionate faith seeks deeper intimacy with Christ. And if I can just summarize verses 8 through 11, it's just, Paul uses a key word. He says, "I want to know Christ." So what Paul is doing, he says he wants, you see the inside of his heart, and he has this ambition to know Jesus Christ, not by intellectual knowledge, that, you know, what's the best theology books I can read on Christ so I can have the upper hand of knowing every view of Christ. It's not anything like that. But Paul says, "I want to know Christ." Know is a word by knowledge with experience. And so I want to experience Christ. I want to know that I'm loved by Christ, and I want to be able to experience that love and offer that love to others as well. And so what you see Paul here is he desires to seek this greater intimacy with Christ by knowing Christ. It's an Old Testament theme often used as like a parent knows their child, or husband and wife know each other. It's not just intellectual, but it's a knowledge based upon experience. And so in Paul's phrase, when he says, "I regard everything lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ," the object of Paul's knowing is not just Christ, it's not just our Lord Jesus Christ, but what Paul says, I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You see the personal nature there? That Paul had this personal relationship with Christ, and it was intensely personal. And it's not just faith that you just do on Sundays and turn it off when you leave the church doors, but it's a faith that inculcated every aspect of his life. And he wanted to know how his faith can grow deeper. He wanted to know Jesus deeper. He wanted to be able to walk with Jesus and be like Jesus and be an apprentice or a disciple of Jesus. That's when you get to know Jesus on a deeper level. He says, for Paul, knowing Christ included an experience of being loved by Christ and loving Christ in return. So when Paul says he wants to know Christ, or in the text, gain Christ, or be found in Christ, all these words are similar to the ways that he has that same ambition of seeking a greater, deeper, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Then he goes on saying in verse 9, not having the righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God based upon faith. You see, throughout this text, Paul's using this language of like a profit and loss statement. All these things I've lost, and he writes all this Jewish nature of these things, and now that I've been found in Christ, this is what I want to work toward. He wants to move toward knowing God in such a way that he can feel and experience that righteousness that's offered to him. And he realizes that there's if you follow the law to a particular order in his old life, he would be considered righteous. But he says, now this one is just so much better. And he says, I want to experience a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. Righteousness from God based upon faith. Nothing about what we do or try to do, but an experience everything that God offers to us. Ever had conversations with people outside the church where they say, oh no, church is not for me. My life is too messed up. Right? They'll say, oh, I can't go to church. If anybody knew what my life is like, they wouldn't let me in the doors. And it's almost like there's this mentality out there that you have to clean up your life first before you go to church, right? And the good news of Jesus Christ is that's absolutely wrong. That Jesus accepts you just the way you are, sin and all. And there's no sin that he's afraid of. And somehow we need to recommunicate in our message. It's not because the perception's wrong. We need to change the perceptions. Like, God's grace is just amazing. And God loves me just the way that I am. There's nothing I have to live up to as far as trying to gain or earn God's respect. But God loves me purely upon this grace. And he offers his righteousness to me. Then Paul says, I want to know the power of his resurrection and sharing in the sufferings by becoming like him in death. When Paul says those things, he wants to know the power of the resurrection of Christ in his daily experience, probably by being able to turn away from sin and experience the power of God of not being tempted to do those things. He wants to be able to share in the sufferings while he's writing it from a prison, so I'm sure he's experiencing suffering, but he wants to identify with Christ in such a way that he wanted to share in his sufferings. And maybe for us, it's sharing in his sufferings by dying to a self-centered life that is very natural to us. And then he wants to be willing to face the difficulty and hardship of the gospel, that salvation may go out to all people. And so Paul says these things, and he wants to experience it because he wants this deep and abiding personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So passion and faith finds our faith. Passion and faith finds our worthiness in Christ. Passion and faith seeks deeper intimacy with Christ. And lastly, passion and faith fights complacency. If you look at verses 12 through 14, every one of those verbs drives this desire of Paul to, I want to press on. I want to make it my own. Pressing forward into the future. I want to press onward to the heavenly call. These verbs seem to describe this athletic language that Paul's using here to describe as he pushes himself, never being satisfied with his own spiritual state, but to push forward in his desire to know God better. Ever been part of an athletic event where you had to work hard and train and do everything you can, watch your diet to compete in this particular event? One of the greatest privileges I had was out here. I was part of the Bourbon Chase. Anybody familiar with that race? It's a 200-mile race that goes from one distillery to the next. And it doesn't go all the distilleries, otherwise it would be 500 miles. And you do it with a team of 12 people, and each team has two bands, six people in a band, and you eat and you sleep and you run with these people. But I remember very clearly, we trained for months prior to that. We ran every day, five, six, 7 days a week. And some days we'd run up these hills just to do hill training, because there's a lot of hills out here, right? And we would run up these hills and down the hill, up seven, eight, nine times in the morning, up, you know, before the sun rose. We would just go up and down these hills. And then some mornings we would do speed work, and we'd go on a track, and you sprint as fast as you can around the track until you just collapse, and then you can't collapse because you have to continue running. And then you do it again, and you sprint as fast, and you do that for 5 miles or so. And it was an incredible experience. And, you know, I remember many times I'd just go, why am I doing this? Why? It was just a race, right? But I think what Paul is using, that same language, of just pushing your body, pushing your faith, pushing your soul, pushing your practice in such a way that you can know Jesus more intimately. What does it take? And just never be satisfied with just not exercising and sitting around and being lazy. But I think Paul is urging us to be able to push and to be able to know Jesus Christ in a very active way that you just keep going. You just don't get tired. And so I remember clearly when I, let me close with a story. I was at this one particular church in California, and I was with a group of leaders, and they asked me, Eric, if you could wave a magic wand in the denomination and change anything, what would it be? And that was early on in my ministry, and I thought, you know, and the more that I think about it, if I could wave a magic wand across every church and hope and wish for something, it would be exactly this, that the pews would be filled with people who hunger after Christ in such a way that their lives are visibly transformed, and that anyone can see that change. That would transform churches all across America. People seeking after Christ, having that same passion, saying, I want to know Christ. I want to be found in Christ. I want to gain Christ. I want to be able to spend time in the Word and understand the teachings of Jesus and apply these things in my life and align my life in such a way that I can look at where I'm falling short so that I can be more like Christ. Friends, I believe that you know, I've seen a lot of churches want to technically fix their church by saying, oh, if we hold this event, or if we switch this service, or if we get a rock band, or if we do this type of thing. These are called technical fixes, and it's not addressing the adaptive change, if you read Heifetz. I think the key here is that Presbyterians need to stop and be able to experience a deep and abiding personal relationship with that transforms their life on a regular basis. And when that happens, I believe churches will just change the thinking, the strategy, their makeup, the attractiveness, the people there. It would just do an amazing thing that would just transform communities and neighborhoods. And that is my heart's desire. And I hope and pray that this church can be just like that.
Oh, my God.
try to serve Christ in our daily tasks.
And to live holy and joyful lives, even as we watch for God's new heaven and new earth. Pray, come, Lord Jesus.
With believers in every time and place,
we rejoice that nothing in life or in death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please be seated. I understand that Anne is not with us today because she fell on Thursday, and she woke up Saturday, seeing bruises on her, and that she just was that she wanted to stay home. So we should pray for her and pray for these requests that are in our bulletin, those who are serving our country. Anything else? Then let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy and loving God, thank you that we can